Welcome to Hallel Fellowship, found on the internet at hallel.info. That's hallel.info. We hope you are encouraged by the following recorded Bible study to look deeper into every word that proceeds from the mouth of God and how they were lived out in the life of Yeshua HaMashiach, often called Jesus the Christ.
We are in the book of Deuteronomy today. We are in starting in Deuteronomy chapter 29, starting in verse 9, Nitzavim, which means standing. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, all the men of Israel, your small children, your women, and your proselyte who is in the midst of your camp. From the hewer of your wood to the drawer of your water, For you to pass into a covenant with the Lord your God and into his appreciation, the Lord your God seals with you today in order to establish you today as a people to him, and that he be a God to you, as he spoke to you and as he swore to your forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Not with you alone do I seal this covenant and this appreciation, but with whoever is here standing with us today before the Lord our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. For you know how we dwell in the land of Egypt, how we passed through the midst of the nations through whom you passed. And you saw their abominations and their detestable idols of wood and stone, silver and gold that were with them. Perhaps there is among you a man or woman or a family, or tribe, whose heart turns away today from being with the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of those nations. Perhaps there is among you a root flourishing with gall and wormwood. And it will be that when he hears the words of this appreciation, he will bless himself in his heart, saying, "Peace will be with me, though I walk as my heart sees fit," thereby adding the water upon the thirsty. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, for then the Lord's anger and jealousy will smoke against that man, and the entire appreciation written in this book will come down upon him. And the Lord will erase his name from under heaven. The Lord will set him aside for evil from among all the tribes of Israel, like all the appreciations of the covenant that is written in this book of the Torah. The later generations will say, "Your children who will rise after you, and the foreigner who will come from a distant land, when they will see the plagues of that land and its illnesses with which the Lord has afflicted it, sulfur and salt, a conflagration of the entire land, it cannot be sown, cannot sprout, no grass shall rise up on it, like the upheaval of Sodom and Gomorrah, of Adam and Zeboim, which the Lord overturned in his anger and wrath." And all the nations will say, "For what reason did the Lord do so to this land? Why is this wrathfulness of great anger?" And they will say, "Because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, their God, of their forefathers, that he sealed with them when he took them out of the land of Egypt. And they went and served the gods of others and prostrated themselves to them, gods they knew not, and he did not apportion to them." So God's anger flared against that land to bring upon it the entire curse that is written in this book. And the Lord removed from them, from upon their soil, with anger, with wrath, with great fury, he cast them to another land, as it is this very day. The hidden sins are for the Lord our God, but the revealed sins are for us and our children forever, to carry out the words of this Torah. Chapter 30. It will be that when all these things come about you, the blessing and the curse that I have presented before you, then you will take it to your heart among all the nations the Lord your God has dispersed to you. And you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice according to everything that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart, with all your soul. The Lord your God will bring back your captivity and have mercy upon you. He will gather you in from all the peoples to which the Lord your God has scattered you. If you are dispersed, will be at the ends of the heaven. From there, the Lord your God will gather you in, and from there he will take you. The Lord your God will bring you to land that your forefathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will do good to you and make you more numerous than your forefathers. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. The Lord your God will place all these imprecations upon your enemies and those who hate you, who pursue you. You shall return and listen to the voice of the Lord and perform all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord will make you abundant in all your handiwork and the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your animals, the fruit of your land. For good, when the Lord will return to rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your forefathers. When you listen to the voice of the Lord your God to observe his commandments and his decrees that are written in this book of the Torah, when you shall return to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. For this command that I command you today is not hidden from you. It is not distant. It is not in heaven for you to say, who can ascend to heaven for us, to take it for us, that we can listen to it and perform it. Nor is it across the sea for you to say, who can cross the other side of the sea for us and take it for us, so we can listen to it and perform it. Rather, the matter is very near to you, in your mouth, in your heart, to perform it. See, I have placed before you today the life and the good, the death and the evil, that which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to observe his commandments, his decrees, as ordinances. Then you will live and you will multiply. The Lord your God will bless you in the land in which you come to possess it. But if your heart will stray you, and you will not listen, and you will let astray, and you prostrate yourself to the gods of others and to serve them, I tell you today that you will surely be lost. You will not lengthen your days upon the land that you crossed the Jordan to come here to possess. I call on heaven and earth today to bear witness against you. I have placed life and death before you, blessing and curse. You shall choose life, that you will live, you and your offspring, to love the Lord your God, to listen to his voice, and to cleave to him, for he is your life, and the length of your days, to dwell upon the land the Lord swore to your forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Chapter 31. Moses went and spoke these words to all of Israel. He said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in, for the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. Lord your God, he will cross before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall possess them. Joshua, he shall cross over before you, as the Lord has spoken. The Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings the Amorite, and their land, which he destroyed. The Lord gave them before you, and you shall do them according to the entire commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be broken before the Lord, and before them, before the Lord your God. It is he who goes before you. He will not release you, nor will he forsake you. Moses summoned Joshua and said to him before the eyes of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall come with this people to the land the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them. You shall cause them to inherit it. Lord, it is he who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not release you, nor will he forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Moses wrote this law and gave it to the Kohanim, the sons of Levi, the bearers of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of 7 years, at the time of the sabbatical year, during the Sukkot festival, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place that he will choose, you shall read this Torah before all of Israel in their ears. Gather together the people, the men, the women, the small children, and your stranger who is in your cities. They will hear And so they will learn, and they shall fear the Lord your God, and be careful to perform all the words of this Torah, and their God who do not know. Children who do not know. They shall hear, and they shall learn to fear the Lord your God all the days that you live on the land, which you are across the Jordan to possess it. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Behold, your days are drawing near to die. Summon Joshua, and both of you shall stand in the tent of meeting, and I shall instruct him. So Moses and Joshua went and stood in the tent of meeting. The Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood by the entrance of the tent. The Lord said to Moses, Behold, you will lie with your forefathers. This people will rise up and stray after the gods, the foreigners of the land, in whose midst it is coming. It will forsake me and annul my covenant that I have sealed with it. My anger will flare against it on that day, and I will forsake them, and I will conceal my face from them, and they will become prey. And many evils and distresses will encounter it. It will say on that day, Is it not because my God is not in my midst that these evils have come upon me? But I will surely have concealed my face on that day because all the evil that it did, for it had turned to the gods of others. So now, write this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Place it in their mouth. So this song shall be for me a witness against the children of Israel. For I shall bring them to the land that I swore to their forefathers, which flows with milk and honey. But it will eat, be sated, and grow fat, and turn to gods of others and serve them. It will provoke me and annul my covenant. It shall be that when many evils and distresses come upon it, then this song shall speak up before it as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten from the mouth of its offspring. For I know its inclination, what it does today, before I bring them to the land that I have sworn. Moses wrote this song on that day, and he taught it to the children of Israel. He commanded Joshua, son of Nun, and said, Be strong and be courageous, for you shall bring the children of Israel to the land that I have sworn to them, and I shall be with you. So it was, when Moses finished writing the words of this Torah onto a book, until their conclusion, Moses commanded the Levites and the bearers of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, Take this book of the Torah, place it at the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. It shall be there to you as a witness. For I know your rebelliousness and your stiff neck. Behold, while I am still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against the Lord, and surely after my death you will. Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, and I shall speak these words into their ears, and call heaven and earth to bear witness against them. For I know that after my death you will surely act corruptly, and you will stray from the path that I have commanded you, and evil befall you at the end of days. If you do what is evil in the eyes of the Lord to anger him through your handiwork. Moses spoke the words of this song to the ears of the entire congregation of Israel until their conclusion. That was Deuteronomy chapter 29, starting from verse 9 through the chapter 31. This is obviously concluding toward the end of Moses' life and his various details, what's going to happen to all of Israel. Any comments or questions regarding this section that I can answer for you? Any got your attention? Any questions at all? It's pretty straightforward. He obviously talked about what's going to happen, and it's just a farewell address. It's an important farewell address.
29, verse 28.
Okay.
I've thought about this many times. The secret things belong unto our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and our children forever. That's just letting me know that God has some secrets, and he just doesn't want us to know about them yet. That's all.
That's a fair comment. There's verse 28, it's the secret things belong to God, that he has things that have not been revealed to us. It depends on what you're referring to search. Sorry, go ahead.
He does reveal them to us as we draw close to him, Because I can look back over my life when I was in the world, I didn't know nothing.
Yeah, that's true.
But over the 50 years of my walking with him, I have learned his secrets.
All of them, yeah.
And I'm going to abide right there with him.
It's a good place to be. Yeah, there's a lot of secret things that God has that he has not revealed, not written down to us. To either learn by watching or observing. Yes.
I think there's a difference between stumbling upon something that's been there all along and God just didn't see fit to hit us over the head with it yet,
right.
Which happens all the time. That's why every year we go through this whole Torah cycle, because you read those same words and one particular year something will just hit you. That's not a secret. That's just right. Something God didn't show you yet.
That's true.
What this is referring to are things that aren't even written down, but we speculate questions in our heads and try to figure stuff out.
What heaven's like, all those details that are not described. Right.
You know, how is it that when the dead are dead, they don't know nothing, but yet in Revelation, we talk about you see these visions of the saints talking to God or whatever. There are certain things that we just don't know the timeline. God is outside of time.
Mm-hmm.
So John could see the dead saints, you know, they're, you know, in the midst of heaven, but yet they're dead.
Yeah, how's that possible?
How's that possible?
If the dead truly dead, how does it work? Right.
Or like, you know, we were talking about before with the Ezekiel. Was it Ezekiel and John basically seeing the same thing from a different point of view?
Right.
How is that possible when they were probably born 500 or more years apart? Those things are the secret things that are of God's. And when people, I think, sometimes dwell upon those too much and try to create whole doctrines around them,
they get a little screwy.
That's dangerous. That is really dangerous. And that's the kind of secret stuff I would say people should not even go there. Because it's dangerous.
Deborah.
My question was that is it the church that's kept like the books of Enoch and Jasher and all that? Are those the secrets? And there's the secrets of the watchers and there's things like that. I'm wondering if that category, if that's the falls in that category, or has it not been kept from us? Because that thought went through my mind. Was, you know, but all Hebrew people do study these, what we call extra biblical books. And I was just wondering, would those be considered some of the secret things?
No, I would not consider them secret things because they're written down for you can read them. A secret thing is not given to you to read. If it's written down, you can read it. Guess what? It's not a secret. Yes, Deanne.
I have noticed, I have the scriptures that are the King James, but what I like about them is that they have the in-between where it's scriptural references you can find...
Other references, same thing.
I was looking in the bookstores and they don't make these kind of scriptures anymore. I'm having a really tough time because this poor thing's been through the mill, although it's still holding together, but I've noticed it's very hard to find these reference Bibles, so when you're doing your scriptures, you can bounce from scripture to scripture. Because a lot of times I think I know what I'm understanding, and I don't.
They still make them. There's a few manufacturers, but not all versions of Bible are written in that way. Certain, like, I forgot. What was it? Look at the other one not too long ago. You may not have found that particular variety, but there are variations that do that. It's a reference Bible. They call them reference Bibles. I think it's reference Bibles. There are different variations. I don't know about the King James, whether it has one or not. It probably does. But each of them some of them have their own reference Bibles. Some of them do not. That one probably, it may not. Yeah. Any questions or comments around this section so far? None? Oh, that's nice and easy. We'll take a break about 2 o'clock, so let's go through some of this stuff. All right, chapter 29, verse 9. Starts out, who's being addressed? When you talk about the Bible, it's discussed in the Bible, a topic at all that's relevant to you. Find out who it's talking to first. That helps a lot. Who's being addressed? In 29 verse 9 says, you are standing today, all of you, for the Lord your God, the heads of tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your small children, your women, your proselyte who's in the midst of your camp, from the hewer of your wood to the drawer of your water. Who's being addressed?
Everybody.
There's no exception. From the slave to the one who's in charge, there's no exception. So this applies to everybody. When we look at look at our world or look at things around us regarding the Bible, think, oh, well, that applies to this group of people or that group of people, but not necessarily me or this group or that category. Divide us all up. Well, Moses is instructing the book of Deuteronomy, which is, this is his address regarding this to the book, applies to all humans who believe in God. So even if you work for someone who believes in God, it applies to you too. So a slave should have a Saturday off if his employer believes in God. So even the slave may not, makes a difference. Saturday's off because the employer believes in God. It applies to everybody. So there's no exceptions. So the entire book of Deuteronomy applies to all of us, regardless of our background or where we came from or who we work for or the details regarding it. Why is it important that the slave know all the details? Why is it important that the head know all the details, or a child? What does it gain to know the details of God's instructions? Yeah, it's also called oversight. If I say, hey, so-and-so, you're not following God's instructions based on what he said, so you should be doing whatever XYZ it is. This is not a judgment instruction, this is a guidance instruction. The statement at the tail end of verse 28, when it says the secret things belong to God, it's not just the secret things in heaven that we won't talk about. It's many secret things belong to God. Verse 28 of 29, we talked about that briefly. Secret things belonging to God. There are a lot of secret things that belong to God. Amongst them, which we don't usually think about this, are our secrets too. So, secret sins that you did, that no one else knows. Who owns that? You and God. God knows. Goals. Who knows them? You and God. Not necessarily everybody. The point is, secret things are not necessarily just his secrets that he doesn't share with us. It's also our secrets that he knows about. He may or may not choose to share them, depending on what they happen to be. That's his decision. But things happen. So secret things are not just his secrets, but it's ours also. They belong to God. So when we're addressing this, and going back to the top of the section, verse 9, all people are being addressed. What are things that are not secret? Well, public. Public sins, public goals, public laws, anything that is known. Public is known. Public is known. It is aware, or people are aware of. So, for example, when a king of Israel commits a sin, does some horrible thing, kills somebody, is it known? Yes, it's known. He showed a lot of people. He showed King Ahab killed, I forgot the guy's name, the guy who owned the vineyard.
Yeah.
It starts with an N. Anyway, he killed that guy. David, who did he kill? Well, he killed Uriah. How do we know the public knows about them? It's written down. That's about as public as you could possibly get. It's written down for every human to read from the moment it happened onward. So we all know about it. Those public things belong to all people. What do we do with them? Yeah, you learn from them. Don't make the same mistakes. Also guide or instruct to where those mistakes don't happen to other people. What do we, you and I, use these lessons, these instructions, these sins, these public things for? To teach our children. This is what you don't do. This is what happens. You do things wrong. These are the public examples. So public things are not necessarily bad or good, but they are useful. They're designed to be used for instruction, as well as for correction too. All those belong to public. So these private ones are between you and God. What does he use them for? Instruction. And correction. Is there any difference between what he uses the secret stuff for versus what we are supposed to use the public things for? No, it's the same. The point is that the secret things that God used between you and him is for the same purpose that we as a group or people use the public things. Can we misuse them? Yes. Will he misuse them?
No.
No. So We are to be like him. So these items are not designed for humiliation perpetually, or for shame. Men think a lot of things. Shame perpetually. It's a T-U. As I spelled. So, does God forgive and forget sins? Well, I said he would erase them. He would erase them as if they never happened. So we would pretend they don't exist. That's how he's going to forgive it. Does the public forgive sins?
Not really.
Not really.
And they don't forget.
They never forget. They write it down so they always remember. So we don't do one thing that God does do with those tools. And the one thing is, we shame perpetually when somebody screws up. Shame perpetually, never ending. We don't let them live it down. However, what does God do? Forgives them, lets them live it down. Okay, you'll go past this. You grow. That's the nature. Whatever you forgive, he'll forgive. You don't forgive the others about get this crime, guess what? He won't forgive you for it. It's the same type of thing. If you're going to use these secret, he's going to use these secret things, make sure you use the public things the same way. The public things are given to us to do. Secret things are given for him to do. Does it make sense? So treat the public, your neighbor, your community, the same way you would want God to treat you. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward, right? Nothing complicated about it. Do what others you want them to do to you. Well, do what others you want God to do to you. You want God to be kind to you, be kind to them. You want God to forgive you, forgive them. It's pretty simple. Nothing complicated about it. But I put it, this applies to everyone, regardless of who they happen to be. This is important details. Let's move forward. The purpose of verse, this is going to jump to verse 12 of chapter 29. The purpose of all, bringing all these things together, the secret things, the public things, so using them for correction, instruction, all the details of all the tools we have, this is in verse 12, it's in order to establish you today as a people to him, Lord, God, and that he be a God to you, as he spoke to you, as he swore to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So if we do these things correctly, what is the purpose behind them? So that he will establish you today as a people to him. You want to be God, belong to God, right? I do. You want him to belong to you, right? I do. Well, if we want that relationship, we have to obey these basic principles. Utilize what's given to you and utilize it correctly. Utilize what's not given to you and don't touch it at all. Instruct with God, follow with you and God. But we use these details. Everything given to the public is for our to use and use it the way he would use it in order that we would be like him, be his people, and he would be our God. If that's our objective in life, that we use his tools according to his instructions. Does that make sense? Again, pretty basic, pretty simple. Moses' goal here is to give people to understand that this is a lifelong experience that never ends. As he points out in verse 14, it's not with just you, whoever's here today, our God, but also the tail end with whoever who is not with us today. So the future generations it applies. Now, how can he do that? Can I put my great-great-grandchildren under a covenant? A covenant. Can I, Daniel, make an agreement with you, Larry, and say, hey, my great-great-grandchildren will obey this instruction? I could. Is that fair? Would that actually happen? Probably not. They would have no clue who he was, if I wouldn't even know who I was. Right. So, however, in God's instructions, what can he do? He can see the future, but also the about his details of his instructions, this covenant agreement he's making. How can the future people, I should have chosen, oh well, same color marker. The future generations have one thing that we know about that's always true. They came from the generation before them, right? My children came from me. I came from my parents. So whatever my parents, if I go back, you know, family trees, all the various, you've done family trees, you know, family timelines, you go crazy, all this stuff you do from family generation to generation to generation. If you go along, if somebody back here early on in generation does something, let's say they bought 5,000 acres of land, what does that do to the generations following? You'd share it. So they benefited something from this original purchase agreement, didn't they? The following generations have some benefit, whether direct or indirect. They may have benefited from the financial value of the land, what it produces. However, their children, or sorry, their parents or grandparents, maybe they grew up and they were fed during the Great Depression, things that benefited them. If this had not occurred, some of these generations may not have even ever existed. Some may have died earlier. Malnutrition, disease, who knows? So, you can benefit from things long time ago. Well, that's what God's pointing out here, and Moses is pointing out here. It's not just for you today, but every generation that follows, the future generations, because they will exist strictly because you are agreeing to this covenant. What happens to countries and peoples who did not agree to God's covenant? Yeah, they're all gone. What happened to the Roman Empire? Gone. Medes and Persians? Gone. It's all history. They have old books written about their descendants, the people who followed from them. Most of them are untraceable. Current people in Italy have no relation to the Romans who were there. They're all gone. They've all been replaced. They're all history. They're just stories that are gone. However, look at Israel today. How many of them survived? Israel's still there, people still around, scattered and kept their identity. Well, that's unique. How'd that happen? No one else did it. Yeah, the agreement, the covenant from you and most way, from you and your generations that follow, he's going to make this agreement. No one else was successful in doing that. Try to find out where the Chinese came from. Good luck. They were wiped out and killed and re-brought back in. The Hans, and a whole bunch of different things. But the problem is that they go back so far and then their records stop. They can't go back any further. So each country, however old or ancient it is, has gone through cycles of wiping out and a new people replace it. It doesn't make a difference who it is. Israel, Judah in particular, didn't. It maintained. It stuck around. It's a unique scenario. So this generation, this covenant that Moses is pointing out to them, for you that are here as well as those who are not here, the only way that works if God makes a agreement to make sure those who are coming later will still be around to read this book and read the agreement. Else it's pointless. Any agreement that the Romans did, what happened to it? Well, there might be a document here or there. Most were all gone and destroyed for history. Yes.
Well, yeah, the scriptures are still here, but the genealogies disappear. The Romans destroyed that with the temple.
Destroyed most of those genealogies did wipe out of certain genealogies. In the temple itself, they didn't keep a genealogy of every human. They kept genealogy of the kings and certain priest families, so Levite families. Those are records that were kept with inside the temple. Anybody who was not in these records, they didn't keep. That was not part of their record keeping. So they kept all the kings, every child they had, grandchildren, whatever descendants, as far as they could go. The records went so far, eventually someone would lost to history. And they kept Levite families, particularly Levite families, the three families, which was Kohath, Merari, and Gershon. They also kept the high priest family. Those are the categories, which high priest family belongs to the category of Kohath, but these are the areas in which the Levites were kept. And the kings of all their descendancy, they kept the kings because they have to know who can be part of the throne. Those records were all kept and in the temple. Anybody outside, the descendants, for example, of Naphtali, it wasn't kept in the temple. That was Naphtali's responsibility to keep their own records of who they came from. Same with the tribe of Asher. Or any almost all the tribes. They kept their own records for their own genealogies. If you recall, I think it's the book of Ezra. I think it's the book of Ezra records it. It could be Nehemiah. I've forgotten which one. When they came back from Babylon to reestablish the temple, there was a group of people who said, hey, we belong. We belong to this tribe. Well, there were no records that you actually belonged or not. We don't have records for you. And so until records show up, we can't have you be part of this, part of our temple building. And they didn't have the records of that family. The family had a memory. Hey, well, 70 years ago, when you guys took off, we stuck around. But with no written down record of you, we don't know you're part of Levites or not. So we can't allow you to do what you're asking to do. Yeah, it was a Levite family, a Levite record in particular. Modern today. Modern day Israel. Right.
They have no way of really knowing for sure if they're...
Not a biological record. What they've got is strictly...
That's my point. This is a spiritual thing, right? Isn't it?
Excuse me. There's two records that they have. Again, the same record that all tribes have. Strictly a memory record. That's one of the records they've got. So, memory record. So memory records are weak, but still existent. So you happen to know that, oh, my great-grandfather was XYZ, whatever. Go back so far of the stories that went down, we call it oral tradition. Other records exist which are just as valid, or actually more valid than memory records, of history records. So, for example, the history records of the Jews in Ethiopia, for example, they go back almost 2,000 years. Now, they have no written down language, but it's not a very well-kept record. But they have record of not just their history, but the neighbor's history, too, that says those people don't belong. So they have history records of strangers, which is other people's records, as well as their own. And what does God require? Two witnesses. So if you've got strangers' records and your own records, you got two witnesses. If you have just as Levites in Kath, in Ezra, they only had the memory record. And what was the conclusion? Without corroborating evidence, we can't allow you to be part of the Levite tribe. It just doesn't work. They had to have a second independent record. So if you have more than one independent witness that identifies yes is the case, that as far as God's instructions are, that is considered valid. Now, could one of these be made up? Sure. Anyone could be lying. That's why we have a second record. Hopefully there's somebody else that can corroborate. But that's the nature of these records. They're not perfect, quite the opposite, but they're still in existence. The Levite and King records were far more complete before they got wiped out. They were far more complete. They actually had your grandfather, great-grandfather, how many children each of them had. They had the full records. Very well done. But they didn't keep every human. The records of the Levites as well as the king. Now the king, as I'm sure you have read, when the kings had many, many children. And those children had many, many children. So the kings became a very dominant genealogy within inside of that given tribe. So a lot of Judah would probably be related to the king in some way by now. Simply because they had so many kids, everybody else could afford 2, 3, or 4 kids, the kings had 15, 20. So, and they all have lots and lots of children. They can all, again, have more children afterwards. So the king's records becomes like a default. Almost everyone who was in that tribe belonged to the king in some way, way back when and where. So it's not fair to say it's strictly the kingly line because it includes so many people. It's ridiculous. Levite records, not the same. Yeah, exactly. So you can have a lot of strange connections. Yes, Deborah.
For people that are, of course, your lineage, but for the women, it's not as relevant as it is the male in the family genealogy, right?
It depends on your perspective. If you're Jewish, the other way around. If you're Christian, it's the male.
Yeah, my grandfather is a Cohen, so, but I mean, it wouldn't help me then, right?
In modern day Judaism decided it made more sense to follow the mom's genealogy as opposed to the father. And they did that, I forgot, it was a couple hundred years ago. It could be. It was a few hundred years ago. So they did that because the women, they could see where the baby came from. It's quite obvious. She gave birth. We watched it happen. We know the baby came from her. You can't see who the dad was. Because you don't know. You just kind of guess and hope, but you don't know. So they said, all right, go for certain, did the mother. And now if I recall correctly, the mother genealogy goes back to, I think it's just 3 generations. And they stop. So if you have a Jewish history, grandmother on the mother's side, to 3 generations back, they consider that's good enough. You don't have to go back to 4th or 5th or 10th or millionth generation. So say it again. Could be. I do not know. That they decided it? That could be. That could be. I don't know. I don't know where the third generation came from. I don't know that. I just know that's what they do. So by the third generations, they decided that you belong. And then anybody beyond that is obviously a Jewish as well by default. Yes, Luis.
I was going to say something about the man has the seed. The man
yes.
determines. That's very mm-hmm. important.
This determines, the modern day Judaism decided, this determines whether or not you belong to Israel. Or Judah. Because most of Israel today is mostly Judah. Does not decide what tribe you belong to. So you could belong to anybody, but if the mother decides whether you belong to Israel, the dad decides what tribe. Your inheritance is determined by the father, not by the mom. And the inheritance is determined by tribe, by detail of Asher owns this territory, Reuben owns that territory. So all inheritance is determined by the father. So just because it determines you belong to Israel, doesn't tell you what tribe you belong to. The male records decides your inheritance, what tribe. That's a male record. Make sense? The male records were virtually all wiped out. They're mostly gone. The mother records, they'll go back three generations. Again, it's not super complete. Let's move forward. Any other questions? Oh, yes, go ahead.
I think they were saying this is because Jesus, he was called the Mamzer. And, you know, some of the thing was the Mamzer because he didn't know who his father was because he was a virgin birth. However, I think I wasn't sure if that's why the lineage of the mother came up because of that, because the new followers of Messiah's time are saying, well, you don't even know who your father is. You're a Mamzer. That's the word for an illegitimate child.
That is a Hebrew word, Mamzer. It's not an illegitimate child like we think of it. We think illegitimate. This is a poor definition in English. So illegitimate. I abbreviate. Illegit. We determine that as two people, male and female, who are unmarried, have a child. We consider that illegitimate. That is not a Mamzer. Mamzer is an unacceptable relationship. So let's say this female is married at the time to somebody else. And in this case, the child is now a Mamzer, not permitted. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just the definition of the word. Mamzer is an unpermitted relationship. Or the male, because it's a child produced from adultery in that case. Neither one of them were, one of them was not permitted to be married or to be attached to someone because they already were attached. Another example, if the male and female were related, brother and sister, an incest, that's a Mamzer. So anything that was a non-permitted relationship, not an unmarried relationship, rather than unpermitted. What does the Torah say about unmarried relationships? They have to get married. And there's no choice of divorce. If you have two male and female get married, have relations, the solution is, the only one solution, marriage, no divorce permitted, and of course he has to pay the father a certain pride price and such. It has nothing to do with the child being illegitimate. It's a, whoops, you screwed up, guess what, here's a solution, marriage document. That's what it was. That's what God's, that's the Torah's instructions. That's what we is, yeah, shotgun wedding, so make me that, a good term for it. So, Mamzer, Messiah was not called a Mamzer. Now, he would not necessarily be respected on who his father is, but would not be called a Mamzer, because Mamzer, it's not, that not an unpermitted relationship, unless, which is, this is how Judaism currently defines it, I believe it was Gamaliel II who actually made this definition, that said, a woman who is betrothed, but is not married yet, and has relationships with her future husband, but still aren't married yet, consider that a classification of adultery. Now, he did decide that many years later. I think it's the second. Could be wrong. I think it's the second Gamaliel who did it. But that was after Messiah lived and died, and the whole generation came and lived and died. So that wouldn't necessarily apply. If the female is not married, however the Torah doesn't instruct this, but she is betrothed to someone else, and she has relationships with another male, that is also a Mamzer. Because she is, by agreement, married. By agreement. Though she hasn't physically done it yet, they haven't gone through ceremony, she made an agreement, she's engaged. That would consider an illegitimate child, because the engagement is part of the marriage process. Make sense? So that's part of the Torah's instructions. So there's no evidence that the enemy called him Imam Azir, but they argue, they point out, we don't know who that is, which implies that, you know, I mean, whatever. I won't go into implications. So let's continue on here. So that's genealogy and history and inheritance. So all this stuff that applies to all generations, future generations that come, regardless of your genealogy and inheritance, if you believe, because note, he includes here not just the genealogies of individual tribes, but also that your children, your proselyte. What's a proselyte? Or is the process of doing so, or is desiring to follow. Let me finish by going through that. Is a stranger who is living amongst you to be part of you. Also, the hewer of your wood and the drawer of your water. Slaves. Now, slaves can be Gentile slaves too, right? Because you have Jewish slaves, Israel slaves, well, Gentile slaves. Are they biological descendants? No. Does it still apply, though? Yes. So even though you may not be a genealogy descendant of the third generation, your mom's Jewish, the tribe of your dad, blah, 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 the rules and instructions don't change. They still apply the same. There's no difference. As long as if you live with, amongst them as a slave, or live with by choice to be a part of Israel, part of God's people, all the instructions apply across the board. No exceptions. Make sense? Okay. Let's move forward here. I'm going to go through the example of a man or woman who turns his own heart. Other than the verse 18, I want to bring out to you, from chapter 29 still. He says this, so he reads the words, these laws, the book of Deuteronomy. He says, peace, this is his saying in his heart, peace be with me, though I walk as my heart sees fit, adding water to the thirsty, or the drunk to the thirsty. What's he saying? That was verse 18 of chapter 29. What's he saying then? Oh, it was verse 19. I'm sorry. It's my verse 18. It could be your verse 19. I apologize. Your verse 19. Peace be with. Yes, he's lying to himself. How successful does that work out?
Not very well.
So we may say, oh, read the book of Deuteronomy. I like chapter 7, 8, 9, 10. Yeah, we'll skip chapter 11 or 12. And then 13, 14, 15 is great. Oh, I don't like 16 or 17. What am I doing? Yeah, what would it, I am sitting there saying, okay, here's all of God's instructions. I like these four, and I'll keep these three back here. I'm scratching these four. I don't like those. But God's cool with me, right? We're on the same page. No, we're not. He gave them all to me. So cherry picking, selectively choosing, I'll follow this list, and this list, and this list. I'll skip, door number 7 and 12, and keep going through the list. Doesn't work that way. What's God's instructions? It's all of ours. Now, as Moses points out, is it up in heaven? Can't get to it? Too far away? No, it's not. When someone does cherry pick and convince themselves, and presumably others as well, that they're doing what is right, what does he say? He says, I will not be forgiving. I will not be willing to forgive him. There's a statement in the Torah, the Bible points out, that says, he who does the least of my commandments and teaches men to do so will be least the kingdom of God.
And these people are teaching their children.
Right. So they did the least of the commandments. They spread that. Now, does he say you won't be in the kingdom of God? No. You still believe Messiah. You still be there. But you'll be least in the kingdom of God. And that's the least of his commandments. So it tells us that, wait a minute, we be very careful what we teach and how we live our lives. It's not that it's a revoking of our salvation. That's not the case. Salvation's still there. You can still make it the kingdom of God, but where you are the kingdom of God changes heavily on what you do. Daniel, your hand was up.
So, I didn't hear all that you said earlier. So
that's okay.
Are you saying that it's not the same for Gentiles?
No, I did not say that. In this instance, verse 29, the first verse, and everybody's included here. So all the different tribes. It also points out in verse 10, you and your children, the proselyte. And the proselyte is one who is not biologically a descendant of Israel at all, right? But they have chosen to follow the God of Israel. That would classify as what we call them. Gentiles who are choosing to follow God. Now, is this applied to Gentiles who choose not to follow God? No, it's not part of the covenant, part of the agreement. You're choosing not to follow God. You're choosing to not be part of the agreement. Well, then you're not part of the agreement. It's not part of the details. No, you don't get the deal. But this proselyte includes all Gentiles who are choosing to follow God of Israel, as well as the hewer of your wood, the drawer of your water, which includes the slaves, people who are your employees at the same time. So all these rules apply to you, whether you are a biological descendant of the tribes, or if you were a Gentile who is choosing to follow God of Israel, the whole book of Deuteronomy applies, and applies to all your employees. So you must treat them according to what the instructions state. If we choose to mistreat them or go past it, go beyond it, we are cherry picking again. I'll choose this one and this one, but I wish my slaves would work on Saturday because we make lots of money that way. And that's not the instruction. We're bypassing the instruction. So it applies to across the board. Now, I do realize there are a lot of people who teach otherwise. The Gentiles are a category, Jews over here, Gentiles over there, and divide all the laws up. And there are some laws explicitly divided that way. That actually is true. But vast majority are not divided that way. Very few of them are divided up to this actually biological. Like, for example, Levi has certain laws that don't apply to the tribe of Judah. So there are divisions of narrow divisions of certain laws. But as a whole body group, Gentiles who are believers or followers of God, as well as Israel who are followers of God, the laws are virtually identical with a few minor exceptions. Yes?
You said that if people would be low in the kingdom of heaven, but the second half of my scripture says Yahuwah would not forgive him, but rather the displeasure of Yahuwah and his jealousy shall burn against that man. And every curse that is written in this book shall settle on him, and Yahuwah shall blot out his name from under the heavens. So it doesn't sound like to me he's going to be in the lowest part of heaven.
There are four. Yeah, the New Testament is what we're referring to. The New Testament is a quotation. I forgot what the quote is, unfortunately. Did you find the question? She has the address of where the quote is.
Messiah's you can either quote. Find it in Matthew 5:19. Thank or, also, yeah, 5:19 mainly. It says, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches other to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven.
So that's the complete quote. So we get that quote from Messiah's instruction that points out that there is categories which someone may choose to reject a given law and follow against it and teach others to do so. How do you get in the kingdom of heaven, by the way? By Messiah. So the Messiah allowed people to forget. He forgives sins. Yes, that's all process, whole death, the whole process that happens. So you can disobey a law, be a sinner, teach others to do so, teach others to be sinners, but say, Messiah, I follow you, I trust you, I believe you, blah, 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 and still trust your heart. Even though you screwed up, you do things wrong, you're still trying as best you can. At that instance, you can still be in the kingdom of heaven. So this law, which is applied to people who are choosing not to follow Messiah at all, That's not part of the instruction. This is just plain follow the law to its letter. If you choose to follow, there is no hope of Messiah in this particular chapter right now of Deuteronomy. Messiah points out that if you hope in following me, there is a way around this problem of completely being cut off from heaven, but there is still a consequence, which you still be, you'll be least in the kingdom of God. What does that mean? I don't know. What does least mean? I don't know. I don't want to find out because I don't want to be there. So, if anybody else finds out, I'd like to write it out and put me and mail me the letter. Otherwise, I'd rather have not know what the least is. I mean, that's your question.
I just wanted to say we're back to reference that. It's a good thing because of who's better, or who's least in heaven is.
Don't know what that means.
So, but it seems to me that when we're talking about these rules and like you were saying, they're for everybody, and we're saying whether Jews or Gentiles, it's. It seems to me that it means if you desire to be a child of God, which is what Yehuda means, which is what Jew really means, a child of God, if you wish to be a child of God, then you obey these, no matter any physical anything.
Yeah, right. That's what pointed out, is that the proselytes included. It doesn't matter where you came from. It matters what you do and what you wish to live. Gentile, no Greek, right. Which we'll quote, that's, I'm going to read that later today. Yeah. Moabite example. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Ruth was included, even though I think she was 10th generation. I forgot. Moab was 10, right? I think it was 10. Any comments, questions so far? Yeah, 10 minutes is a long time. Okay, let's move on. We'll call a break in about 10 minutes. Let's see here. We got right. So we went to delusional person, self-deluding person. Chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. And verse 1, it points out, says, the blessing, the cursing that I present for you today, it will be on these things from upon you. You take it to your heart. That among all the nations, the Lord your God has dispersed you. And of course, return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. So when we look at our given lives or lives of a country or peoples, in particular Israel, which this was applied to initially, when we see that these various curses or blessings come upon someone, what do we learn from them? These are public tools. So public tools are used for instruction and correction. So when we see these events, the blessings, the curses listed in Deuteronomy, and it comes upon us, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandparents, our country, what do we learn from that? Learn, again, instruction and correction. We learn obedience, correction, understand what this means, what this applies to us, and you will return to the Lord your God from wherever the country and wherever you've been dispersed. So what's the purpose of all these instructions in Deuteronomy? When you read them in our country, which is far from Israel, what do we learn from them? That we return to the Lord our God. Teshuva, to return, to repent. Which starts with the word shuv, which is turn around, and teshuva is that you will turn around. We use it in the form of repentance. We all understand repentance, right? What does that mean? To go back from where you're at. Yeah. Whatever you're doing, repent is to turn around and go the opposite direction where you're going. Go back where you came from. That's the idea of repentance. As opposed to saying, I'm sorry. Is that repentance? No, that's a word. Right. Right. Repent, yeah, I'll repeat it again. So that's where it gets into our next section, which I want to point out to you in verse 1 and 2. The tail in verse 2 says, You will return everything according to your intention today, you and your children, with all your heart and your soul. What does that mean? Heart and soul. It's not a song. What does it mean? Heart and soul. True. Hearts can direct you in different ways.
Well, our hearts should be for
him. Right. The heart is generally it's your emotional drive. That's different than your soul. Now, but Hebrew words, the soul is nefesh, which means your animation. You're actively doing something. So a soul is animation. And also do what you're doing, actively doing. A person who is asleep, they have animation. No. They still have a soul. They're soulless. Yes, they're soulless because they're sleeping. That's the nature. Animation is what you're actively doing. Actively sleeping is not active. That's a passive thing. You're just sleeping. You're not really doing anything. So animation is what you do. Now, what does the New Testament tell us about these two things? Soul and animation and sleep. Let's jump to Romans chapter 10. And then we'll take a break after this. Paul was so kind, helped clarify these terms for us so we don't misunderstand them. Romans 10. Starting in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteous of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is, bring Christ down from above, or who will descend the abyss, that is, bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near even to you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of the faith which we preach. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus be believed, and in your heart that God is raising the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. So what do we learn? What's heart? With the heart, one believes to righteousness. What is doing? What is your soul? With the mouth, confession made to salvation. So what's the distinction? How do we learn from heart and soul? What do we learn about them? You do. By believing. And what's animation? Oh, I apologize. I'll change colors to a different, a more pronounced color. I have lots of colors. I just chose the wrong color. You do believe with your heart. And your animation, your soul, you confess with your mouth. So when Moses refers to us and tells us, you will follow the Lord your God, and you return him with your heart and your soul, what's he saying?
Believe it and you speak it.
Yep. Pretty simple, right? Pretty basic. You confess it, you believe it, you say it out loud. I think this, I believe this, this is why I believe it. And your heart's behind it. If your heart isn't behind it, what do your words mean?
Nothing.
If your heart's behind it, but you say nothing, it means you do nothing. What is it? What is your heart? What is the value of your heart behind it? Nothing. If you don't have them both, you've lost it. You aren't following God's instructions. One isn't sufficient. Both are required. Does it make sense? Faith that works is dead. Another way of wording it. We let this off, understand the concept between heart and soul. The heart being the emotional drive of doing, well, you believe something, but the soul is the confession, the action of doing it. So we attach them where they're intertwined together in how they work and how they behave. One with the other, out the other is empty. Now it points out in Deuteronomy that this choosing of life. Let's jump to chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. And jump to verse 11, which was re-quoted in the Romans 10, which we just read 20 minutes ago. This Deuteronomy 11, chapter 30, verse 11, it says, "For this commandment I command you today is not hidden from you, it is not distant. It is not in heaven for you to say, who can ascend to heaven for us and take it for us so we can listen to it and perform it. Nor is it across the sea for you to say, who can cross the other side of the sea for us, take it to us, we can listen to it and perform it. Rather, it is very near to you in your mouth, in your heart, to perform it." So we learned that this reference in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 through 14 or so, was re-quoted by Paul in the book of Romans, referring to Messiah, as Messiah doing these tasks. What do we learn from the book of Romans regarding this issue? So, if Messiah is the one that's being referred to by Moses about going into heaven or across the sea and bringing it to perform them, spiritually speaking, which is what Apostle Paul explicitly stated in his statement, this is the spiritual form of faith. So spiritual form of faith has certain components to it. One of them is taking it from heaven. And this is also across the sea, which is in the Torah of Deuteronomy. The sea is a euphemism which can be used as a physical sea or as a spiritual one. From heaven or from sea, the spiritual form of sea would be death, the grave.
Does it also mean people?
It can mean people depending on the context. In this instance, it's referring to Messiah going dead and coming back from the grave, referring to death. So it tells us that in this instance, we're referring to the sea in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 13, that's referring to death as well. So The one does not have to go across heaven to do it, or go across the grave to do it. What was the Torah's instruction that God, Moses is giving to you? It's giving the entire book of Deuteronomy in this instance. He's saying all this stuff, the spiritual forms of it, are in your mouth. What does that mean? You can taste it. It's so close you can taste it. Is the book of Deuteronomy, is the book of Deuteronomy so difficult that we can't comprehend it? It's one of the easiest Torah books there are. It's one of the simplest ones. In that it is a spiritual concept, but it's well spelled out for each of the Ten Commandments in the entire book. So if you want to obey God's Ten Commandments, read the book of Deuteronomy, follow it as best you can, and you did it. Good job. Pretty simple. Go ahead.
There's another quote by one of the prophets, and I don't remember exactly where it is, but he makes the point that he is going to eat the food or the law of the Lord,
yes,
and, or the Torah, you know.
Yep.
The words of the Lord.
The words of the Lord, to consume them. So this whole idea of them, the spiritual form, which is what Book of Romans tells from Paul, is in our mouths. It's right there on your lips. You can taste it. It's so close to you. It's not far away. Now, how did that happen? How is the spiritual form able to be this way? Because if I look through the book of Deuteronomy and look through it, there's a lot of physical instructions. Do this, don't do that, this is how you conduct people, treat the people, yada, 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 all the details. Are those spiritual? Not by words alone, they're not. But what is spiritual about them? If something's in my mouth, what am I going to do with it? Yeah, I'm going to eat it, I'm going to swallow it.
Right.
Or spit it out if it tastes bad. Hopefully I'm not. Something in my mouth, the idea is to swallow it, right? So in Messiah's ability, when he went up to heaven, because he came from it actually, he came from that down, or went down the grave and brought it back to us, what did he give to us? Well, he gave us this spiritual form, just like Moses is referring to here in Deuteronomy. He came from heaven and came obviously from heaven as well as to the grave, to do them, to fill our bellies. What happens for humans if we don't eat? We die, right? It may not be immediately, but over time, we perish. So, if we're going to get the spiritual form, what happens if we don't eat the spiritual form of Deuteronomy? You die. You die. If it's not immediate, exactly, it takes time. So if we run across, we choose, all right, 10 commandments. Here are they, I'm from the trash can, I will not follow or obey them. What happens to us? Well, most of us go to prison after a little while, because a lot of those are secular laws too. And there's a lot of things that you won't live very long if you choose to do that. You will die physically. Right, exactly. That's the nature of this. Verse 15, see, I've placed for you today the life and the good, the death and the evil. That which I command you, chapter 30, verse 16 now. That which I command you to do today, to love the Lord your God, walk in his ways, observe his commandments, his decrees, his ordinances, then you will live and you will multiply. The Lord your God will bless you in the land which you come to possess it. Pretty basic. Choosing the life, just choosing the spiritual and eat the spiritual form, what do? You're choosing to live as opposed to choosing to die. Got a question here, Jeff? He's busy. Daniel's got a question there. Or a comment.
It gets a little confusing to me just because you have the I grew up with the fundamentalist point of view, you know, which is a lot of additions and things, you know, to this spiritual form you're talking about. I'm finding the messianic world is exactly the same. That you've got a whole array of beliefs in the messianic world. So if we're commanded, instructed, you know, to do this, how do you know what's right?
How do you know what's right?
Which one to believe?
Well, okay, so regarding the various sects and belief systems of each congregation, each group, each category, I couldn't tell you. So I don't know all of them. It doesn't. I don't study them. In the form when you're dealing with what with Messiah's facilitation of our consuming the spiritual form of the book of Deuteronomy, which is what we're trying to do. Because he says it says he is the fulfillment, the completion, the example, the detail. This is the goal which we will follow of the laws of the God. So if he is the spiritual form and he did it, the objective, he is our objective. Well, what did he do? Well, he has to believe God with his heart and soul like we have to. So we have to look at his heart and look at his actions. What did he believe? His emotional state? What was his drive? As well as, what did he do? Did he follow? Did he do things what God instructed him to do? Did he do something different? Does that make sense? So when you're dealing with something and trying to determine what's right and what's wrong, go to the example that said this one was perfect example with no mistakes. What did he do and what did he not do? Compare it to that example and you can say, okay, belief XYZ from group B over there. Let's contrast and say, did you follow it? Did you not? Now, some may argue, yeah, we're following it, but you can compare it yourself and say, I agree or I don't agree on each individual action, each individual statement, each individual belief. Is it tedious? Yes. Is salvation a lifetime event? Yes. Can life sometimes be tedious? Yes. So life is part of that process of examining, not just yourself, but whatever you're being taught. There's no differences. Just because I may teach it to you, you have to cross-check what I say, along with your own thoughts in your head. You may think up something that's wrong. Cross-check that too. So we always have to say, okay, did Messiah follow the book of Deuteronomy? Yes. Because he made no mistakes. He followed it to its letter. They follow the rest of the books too. Well, some Levitical examples he couldn't have because he wasn't a priest. But there are certain things, whatever did apply, he followed it very, very, very well. He may have written them. He actually probably did. But we'll discuss that. So when we're dealing with comparing a spiritual form of the law, which is what it points out, he is the example, the facilitator making that happen. It has its physical manifestation in the form of written right here in the Torah. We also have the physical manifestation of his life as an example. So it gives us two witnesses of how to follow. The Torah's instruction is one, as well as Messiah's example, the second one. So two examples of what to compare to. If there's something going on the Messiah didn't do or talk about, you don't know, the Torah, as a verifiable witness, should be able to fill in the gaps. Does that make sense? Yes. Yes. And he did it. Exactly. Exactly. So you have the example that's written, someone who did it, anything he didn't do or didn't discuss, but was still written, he followed the entire instructions. You can generally infer that the instructions will fill in the gaps that he may or may not have lived at during, or we don't have record of him doing. There's a lot of things he did that we don't have record of, but we don't know what they are, so we can't talk about them. So spiritual form is going to have both examples of the physical manifestation of it, plus the spiritual behind it. What does that mean by spiritual behind it? It's your belief and your trust in what it gets you, because spiritual ideas are a concept. It's an idea. It's not an actual physical thing, right? That's nature spirit. It's not a physical. You can't touch a spirit. You might be able to see it if God lets you see it, but you can't do much with it. It's an idea. It's a concept behind it. The nature of what spirits are. So we have a spiritual form, and here's our physical example. Let's go back to Romans 10. In this quote of chapter 10 of Romans, we read this earlier. We reread a certain section of it again to help facilitate this understanding. Actually, let's back up just a little bit. To give a little background. Romans chapter 9, the tail end of chapter 9 of Romans in verse 30. We'll start there real quick. Just read a few sections of what the Gentiles are running up across. So Romans 9, verse 30. What should we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, having pursued the righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Why is this? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So when I'm referring to spiritual form, that's this term faith is coming into. Your faith, your hope in things unseen. Your trust things are unseen. It's your faith, your belief, your trust, what you trust in. That's spiritual versus your trust. Does that make sense? With regards to whatever God has promised to give you or promised for you, it's your trust. So if we're in spiritual form refers to trust, your trust form. If I obey Moses' instructions in Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus, all those numbers, and I have no trust that these instructions will gain me what God has promised, then my actions are faithless. There's no trust behind it. I don't trust it. When I refer to spiritual form,
By my actions, you see my faith.
Right. You see my trust.
You'll see that I believe by what I do.
Right.
How I behave. Is that what you mean?
Right.
Okay.
And that's how you show or demonstrate your trust. If I follow and follow instructions, but I have no trust, my actions will show it. Then we think, well, I follow the same tour. No, you will know by their actions what fruit they produce. I can follow the Torah's instructions to letter. If I have no trust they mean anything that will actually successfully do them, you will know by just knowing me and what I produce with my the good works I produce, whatever they are. If they are empty, then do I have any trust in the actions I'm following? No. Therefore, I have no faith. If I have no faith, I am not following the spiritual form of the instructions at all. So when I refer to spiritual form, I'm referring to the faith part of it, the trust part of it, the part that's inside of you cannot tangibly grab or compare to or say, this is it. Does that make sense? Because I can say the word trust, but you know what it means. I can't give you a thing that is trust. But you have to know what trust means. You trust something or you don't trust it. Do you have faith in it? Do you not have faith in it? Make sense? So the spiritual form of the law is the trusting of what it means. That this instructions I'm following will get me what God said it would get me. That's what trust means.
True, and that's why you're working toward Yeshua as your goal to get into the kingdom, because you know he's going to give you what he says he will.
Right. I may not see it in this lifetime. I don't know. Actually, he specifically says I won't because I'll die first, but that's okay. I will get it at the end, which is the ultimate objective. Okay? Make sense then? So, when Messiah died, he allows this spiritual trust form to demonstrate now you have your avenue that allows you to flood through into God's kingdom. You have the way in. Which we didn't have that before, but we have it now. All we had before was just the instructions to follow. And the belief that somehow, some way, a way will be made. We didn't know what it would look like. With his process, we now have that avenue. This is now we know what the way looks like. We have a pathway to get there. Make sense? Right. So as it points out, the tail end of chapter 30, to choose life. So you have to, when you consume or you eat up the trust part of the law, the trust, the belief behind it, you are now living. You get to live the way God intended you to live, or intended all of us to live. It tails out here and of chapter 30. It says, I call on heaven, this is verse 19. Heaven and earth to bear witness against you, place life and death before you, a blessing and cursing. Choose life, you will live, you and your offspring. To love the Lord your God, to listen to his voice, to cleave to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, to dwell in the land the Lord swore to your forefathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we have the objective, we know what the promise is, it's life, that's the promise, that's what we're trying to get. Death is antithetical to all humans, to all things living. No one wants to die, we have this desire to keep living, right? Even Moses complained, God, please let me in. And God said, no, your time's up, you're done. What did Messiah do? God, take this cup from me, I don't want to die. God said, but he said, but your will be done, and so it happened. Even Son of God didn't want to die. So death is not a desirable thing. It is the end result we all know happens, but it's not a desirable thing. So we know our goal and our drive in life is to live. That's what we want to do. So we all want to do that. That's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. Because death, as it points out, is the last enemy, the one that has to be conquered, and only God can do that. So Judges 31, This is Moses' basically his instruction to write the song. I'll talk this very briefly. Actually, I'll talk something else for a few minutes before I close it out today. In 31, Moses, of course, it points out that he's 120 years old. It says today, I don't know if this particular day is his birthday or not, but it could be. They can no longer go out and come in. Verse 2 says, I can no longer go out and come in, for the Lord has said to me, you should not cross this Jordan. This is not his inability to physically get up and get out of his tent and come back in again. In chapter 34, it talks about he's still young. He's still vibrant, still energetic, still has strength behind him. This not cannot go out, come in, is because God told him, you will not lead them out to go through, and you will not come them back, bring them back into the land of the kingdom. He says you will not cross the Jordan. So his reference is not to the fact he feels old, 120 years old. He still feels young. But God has told him, this is the end of your line. You're not going any further. Your fulfillment of your trust and your belief in God is now finished here. That's to point out to him. It's important to understand that Moses didn't want to die at this time. He wanted to keep going. Yes, he did not trust God in that. He did not glorify God in that example of the rock. He told the people, must we bring forth water for you? Now, he didn't say, must God bring forth, must we? Well, he's standing there with Aaron and has the staff in his hand. He strikes rock a couple times. You just made yourself God by saying, we bring forth water. You then took God and made him very, very, very common as a man. Not a good plan. Doesn't end well. So God didn't like that. Yeah, can't do that. That's a misstep of a relatively large nature. Okay, so Moses, of course, instructs them. You're obviously dying. You'll pass off to Joshua. Of course, instructs them, you'll read this book of the law, the Deuteronomy, every 7 years at Sukkot, which we implemented that a couple years back. Yeah, remember that? Read the book of Deuteronomy during the entire time of Sukkot. It took a long time. We got there. Jeff took care of pretty much all of it. He did do all of it. But the whole thing, so you all could hear it. Why? Why don't you say, everybody, go read it? You gotta hear it too. When you're in a community, a group, for example, right now, for example, here in this room, you're all here, it's a Shabbat, you're all listening to me spiel out whatever comes out of my mouth. Which is fine. You could be home reading the same book. Right? What's the difference? You're conversing, you're talking to people, you get to discuss the issues, discuss the details. So when you're hearing it, what's that happening? You're thinking about it, it's active, you're all thinking about the same thing at the same time, because you're all hearing it at the same time. You all get to discuss it because you're all discussing the same topic, you're all on the same page. The benefit of hearing it amongst people is that you're conversing amongst people about this topic. You can discuss it and share what you've learned and don't learn or don't understand. That's a great objective. Yes.
I think another thing that we get to think about is he continuously tells us to come together. Come together. Come together. Every one of his festivals and all of his Shabbats.
It's a group.
Come together. And so that's an instruction. It's not just a suggestion.
Right. Exactly. It's part of his command. That's the way which you will do this. You come together as a group. Not just one group, but many groups coming together as best they can. That's the nature of how we discuss. That's how we learn things and explore and understand more about God. Most of us, we're stuck in our houses reading this stuff. We'd read it and say, okay, what's for dinner? We move on. We discuss it a bit. Okay, move on. We have other things. Life takes over. Well, as a group setting aside time, you get a chance to discuss it. So hearing it out loud, the children, the grandchildren, great-grandchildren, the slaves, all get to hear it out loud in their ears. They all discuss it all at the same time and decide out what's going on. That's a benefit. That's a good thing. I want to point something out to you in verse 19 of chapter 31. Write this song for yourselves and teach the children of Israel, place it in their mouths, that this song shall be for me a witness against the children of Israel. A witness. A witness against. Now, if you read this song, give ears, which Jeff will cover this next time, of 32. my teaching dropped like rain. Yet it's a very most part a fairly pleasant conversation of a song, but the song is supposed to be a witness against. Jump to the book of Revelations real quick. Chapter Revelations. Yeah, they sing this song, and the purpose of their song, purpose of their singing, remember, is a witness against the children of Israel. So Revelations 15 discusses this. I'll read the entire book, just reading a small portion here. Revelations 15, starting verse 1. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints, who shall not fear you, O Lord, or glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you, and your judgments have been manifest. Then we'll continue on to new visions. They're singing the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb. What are they singing then? They are singing a blatantly a witness. That's what song of Moses is. It is a witness against the children of Israel. So when these are all singing, what are they singing? Witnessing against the children of Israel. That's the nature of that particular song. It's a witness. Well, it's in chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. I don't know the tune. I'm sorry. And I'm not a good singer, so I'm going to sing it out if I tried. What was that? The cantation marks are reasonably close, but it's really not a tune per se. It's a chanting cantation marks. So no one actually has the official music that went with it. The cantation marks are done every year when a cantor sings it, but it's a cantation mark. So it's more of a melismatic chanting as opposed to a true song. We think of like, you know, some song on the radio. It's not. They are, exactly. And they don't have the... And again, the Psalms, however, have more cantation marks on some of them than this one does. So you can actually do a little bit better of a rhythm beat, but this is a little harder. And unfortunately, I don't speak Hebrew at all. So I really can't, you know, sing it in Hebrew properly. If one of you want to volunteer, you're welcome to. I'm all ears. But otherwise, we'll just move on. So... Yeah, I'm sure he probably did have a good voice. He had to speak to a lot of people. So the point that I want to bring up is that this song is used as a witness against the church of Israel. In what way? That they did not follow the instructions written in the book of Deuteronomy. In chapter 31, we had read that God tells Moses, hey, people of Israel, they're going to fall away. They're going to abandon me and follow other gods. This song is a witness that they have done this. When they see the song, read the song, they'll realize that we fell away. We followed altar. We did not follow God. So we're looking at Revelation 15, talks about they're singing this song. What are they saying? We fell away. We didn't follow God. We didn't obey his instructions. That's what the book of 31 tells us. But Deuteronomy 31 says so. And then chapter 15 of Revelation says that's what they're singing. So it's the purpose of the song and what they're singing. They probably are crying. Now the song also, Revelations also points out, they said a second song. Song of the Lamb. We don't know what that song says. But what was the Lamb's message? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is here, and here is the way which you get in. So it's a dual message. You have, we fell away, Song of Moses, and we have a way in still, Song of the Lamb. There's the story of the message flow. So we have these people who are singing. They're singing the witness against what we did. Whoops, we screwed up. And here's our method through, even though we screwed up. Not that we are not to, well, not follow them, but rather we are to follow them. That's the point of the process, the point of the message, the point of the path that we're following, the highway where we created. Does that make sense so far? Correct. Right, yeah, it's not for judgment. God reserves judgment. He's the judge. The Song of Moses is for the witness against, because the witness doesn't judge you. The witness just says what they saw. The judge has to judge you. Well, the witness is declaring, hey, here's a song. this supposedly knows, which I don't. Here's the song, what all it says. That's really the witness. The judge has to hear the song. You have to be reminded by hearing the song, too, because it's supposed to be memorized into your head, theoretically. And then now you are standing for God, and here's the witness against me. Here's the song. I'm guilty. We're all guilty. Now, what do we do about it? The judge says, here's the way through, or here's the way to the other side of the non-choosing of life. Does that make sense? So we get the general gist of the tail end of Moses' message. Why he's addressing them. Why he's trying to talk to these people. Remember that everybody's included. There are no exceptions. The law applies to all. It's a spiritual and physical manifestation of it. So we have the Torah as an example. We have Messiah's life as an example. The spiritual concept of it mixed together so we can double check anything as Daniel had questioned about. So anything we can cross-referenced. And the song itself, which Jeff will get into when he talks in the next Torah section, will be the witness that identifies what we're trying to watch out for and what we're paying attention for in this song that Deuteronomy applies.
You've been listening to a discussion at Hallel Fellowship. If you would like to hear more discussions or if you have any questions, visit the website at hallel.info. That's hallel.info. Hallel.info.